please turn in your Bibles to the book of Nehemiah. And the second chapter as we continue our study through this book. I really enjoyed preparing this because it really demonstrates this man who had a tremendous faith and confidence in his God. If would you please stand for the reading of the Word of God this morning. I'm going to read verses 1 through 8. Nehemiah 2, 1 through 8. Let's hear the Word of the Lord. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence. And the king said to me, "Why is your face sad, seeing that you were not sick? This is nothing but sadness of the heart." And I was very much afraid. I said to the king, "Let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" And the king said to me, "What are you requesting?" So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, then you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it." And the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, "How long will you be gone, and when will you return?" So it pleased the king to send me when I had given him a time. And I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, let letters be given to me to the governors of the province beyond the river, that they may let me pass through until I come to Judah, and a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress of the temple, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall occupy." And the king granted me what I asked, for the good hand of my God was upon me. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God abides forever. Please be seated. Let's go to God in prayer. Please pray for me as I seek to preach this text. Pray for yourselves as you sit under the proclamation of God's word. Let's pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we marvel at your word and your faithfulness throughout the centuries, as you have preserved and comforted and emboldened your people to do great things for you, O God. We ask you, Lord, to be with us as we consider this text this morning. Help me as I preach to do so, O Lord, with a conviction and with the strength of Christ. And may your people hear it and understand it. We also would ask our God that if any are here outside of faith, that you would grant conversion. If any are here, O God, who think a little of you and whose God is a God of weakness and smallness, we pray for repentance and for grace, O God, that we may see aright that our God is the great sovereign God of the universe. Help, may I ask, help your congregation in Christ's name. Amen. If you saw the movie Patton, which was released in 1970, then you remember George C. Scott making that 10-minute speech at the beginning of the movie. And one of the lines he said was this: "Americans love a winner." Well, I want to express it a little differently and say this: Americans love someone of courage, someone who has strength of character and courage. And as you look back in history, it is those people who did courageous things that are held up in high esteem. There was a man in World War II. He is known as Sergeant York. There's a great movie where Gary Cooper portrays him. He won the Medal of Honor. He captured 132 men, I think, and did great things for our country in World War I. In World War II, certainly you know about General Patton and the things that he did as they made that movie about him again in the 1970s. And on and on and on we could go and talk about people of great courage. Well, the question is, where does this courage come from? It's not simply a foolishness. It's not simply a devil-may-care attitude. But it is men that might have fear, and yet, despite the fear, they move on and they continue on to do the task that is before them, the task sometimes that is rather dangerous, and nonetheless, the task that must be done. Well, that's what we see with Nehemiah here. Nehemiah is an ordinary man. In God's providence, he is a cupbearer to King Artaxerxes. In God's providence, he is in a place, in a position where he can get the king's ear, if you will. And that's exactly what happens here in the text this morning. But the question that we have before us is, where did this courage that Nehemiah had, what was the source of this courage? What was the source of his boldness as he comes before King Artaxerxes and asks the king basically to help a people that have been the enemy of this king, a king who previously had denied them the right to rebuild their wall? Where does this man gather his courage and gather his strength? Well, it is that Nehemiah is a man of great faith. His courage comes from the trust he has in the God that he serves, in the God that he knows, in the God that he trusts. Would have us to see this morning, since our God can do more than we think or imagine, since our God is able and our God is willing to do more than we think or imagine, we should be bold in our efforts for the kingdom of Christ as we labor for the cause of the gospel. David justly preached this. I heard David's sermon. I wanted to tell you David's points. Not using those points, because I'm approaching it differently than what David, what Pastor Justly did. But these are his he had 4 points. The servant's patience, the servant's perplexity, the servant's plans, and the servant's provision. Mine is going to be more of faith. And that is, a bold faith will take risk. A bold faith will make great request, and a bold faith will also be one that is ready to give thanks and recognition to God for the great work that God does in and through His people as they work. So the first thing then, bold faith will take great risk. Nehemiah is going through his daily task. He's a cupbearer to the king, as I said a moment ago. What's his job? Well, his job is to make sure that the king's life is protected. His job, he is the head of the kitchen, if you will, to make sure that the food is not poisoned and the wine is good to drink and safe for the king to drink. That's his job. That's what Nehemiah, in God's providence, he sees the king daily. In God's providence, he sees the king and has the king's ear. And it is that this man, Nehemiah, is working that day before the king. And there's something different about Nehemiah this day as he works before the king, as he serves the king. It says here that he's sad. He is morose. And you're not to do that before the king. You're not to be sad. You're not to be downcast before the king. After all, his job required him to be in a good frame of mind, to pay attention as he labored, to be aware of things that were going around him, but not to be centered on himself, not to be focused on himself. And here he is downcast before the king. He looks sad, and it is that he can't hide it. His heart is so burdened that he can't get it off of his face. And here he's been praying for 5 months, and he's before the king, and the king notices. Why Are you sad, Nehemiah? You're not sick. It's obvious you're not ill. So why is it that you're sad? I've never seen you like this before. What's happening that you're so downcast? And you notice what Nehemiah says? I was very much afraid. Why? Because the king could have had his head lifted had he chosen to do so. The king could have taken Nehemiah's life. Nehemiah, what's wrong with you? I've never seen you like this. Tell me what's wrong. And he says, I was very much afraid. Terrified. The possibility of losing his own life. Again, you weren't to be sad before the king. You weren't to be downcast before the king. And now this man, Nehemiah, because his countenance is sad, he is in danger of losing his own life. Now, this is no small thing. We read this, and it's history, you understand. This is just a story. This is history, a day in the life of one of God's Old Testament saints. And his life is in danger because of his passion for the glory of his God. That's why his life is in danger. It's not simply that he's sad that the wall's torn down, and he's sad because things are not like they used to be there in Judah and Jerusalem. But the city that is called by the name of his God is in ruins. Where is your God, O Israel? What's happened to your God? He's not so powerful after all, is he? He's not really the God of salvation, is he? Because look at your city where you worshiped your God. It's in ruins. Your God's not so big after all. And so they talk, those neighboring pagans. And he's burdened about that. Nehemiah, burdened for the name and the glory and sake of his God. Do we have that kind of passion for the name of our God today? Christ is openly hated. His name taken in vain without a thought. Our God's name dragged through the mud. Does that burden your heart? Does that afflict you when you hear that? When you see the name of our God derided? Does it burden you? We're more concerned about calling people names than about the honor of our God. He was burdened. This man, Nehemiah, burdened and sad over the condition of the city because the city was called by the name of his God. The king notices what's wrong, he says. And I, he says, was very much afraid. But notice what he does here. Before he speaks to the king, notice what he does here. As he addresses him, he says, let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad when the city and the place of my father's graves lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? May the king live forever. O king, my burden's not because of you. My sadness is not because of serving you. May you live forever. Long live the king. May you do well, King Artaxerxes. But notice what he does when the king asks him, what do you want me to do? That's in verse 4. What are you requesting? Notice what it says here. So I prayed to the God of heaven. In the midst of the conversation, before he asked the king his request, he says here, so I prayed to the God of heaven. you see what this tells us about this man, Nehemiah? In the first place, it demonstrates to us his recognition of his complete dependence upon God for anything good. His complete dependence upon the Lord. Do you see yourself as being that dependent upon God? That in the midst of something, you go to the Lord and you pray to Him, the God of heaven. It also demonstrates to us His recognition that this God is sovereign over all things. He's the God of heaven. He's the God of creation. He's the one living and true God. And He has made all things and He rules over all things. That's Nehemiah's God. So I prayed to the God of heaven who hears the prayers of His people. That's beautiful. I prayed to the God of heaven. So here in this case, this man of great faith takes great risk for the cause of his God, for the cause of his Lord, for the cause of his Redeemer. Why shouldn't I be sad, he says, when the city where my fathers are buried is in ruin? And then, secondly, this bold faith causes him to make bold request. He explains the situation to him. And then he says this, I want to go home. And I want to rebuild the wall that surrounds my city. Now, this is not something that would be a wise thing to ask a king who was a conqueror, a king who ruled over an empire. All these people were taken, you see, years ago. The wall's been in ruins for 150 years. This king himself gave order to stop the construction on the wall. We read about that in Ezra. Stop building. And yet now, this man is making request. I want to go. I want to go to my city. And I want to rebuild the wall. I want to start construction. That's what I want. You notice in the text that the queen is with the king, so it's likely it's not an official dinner, an official meeting. Perhaps they're having breakfast. I don't know. But the queen is there by the side of the king. He tells us that. I want to go. I want to go home. And I want to rebuild the wall and bring back my city as it was. A bold request coming from this man who was a cupbearer to the king. And you notice what happens. They work out an agreement. How long will you be gone? When will you return? Well, we don't know at this point, because he says here where they had reached an agreement upon a time. And he tells him to go. So what we would say was this: get out of there, Nehemiah. You got what you wanted. You got your request. Now go. Leave. Don't push it. Now what does Nehemiah do? As it says here in the text. You ask him how long he would be gone. Well, so if it pleased the king to send me after given a time. And I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given to me, to the governors of the province beyond the river, that they may let me pass until I come to Judah. Okay. Well, let's go further than that. A letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that I may get timbers for the building of the walls and for the beams of the temple, the fortress of the temple, or the wall. Okay. Why is he so bold? Why is it that Nehemiah is so bold in speaking to this man? Because he trusts in the God he serves. It's not that he's thinking Artaxerxes is a reasonable and good guy. He's a good fellow. He will give me what I want because he's a good-hearted guy. His comfort's not in the character of Artaxerxes. His boldness is not because of the character of Artaxerxes. His boldness is because of the greatness of his God. That's why he has boldness as he talks to this king. Okay, king, I'm going to go. Well, I need some more help from you, if you will, please. I need letters that I may pass through areas without being hindered. I need provisions so that I may build the wall. And so that the temple and the fortress of the temple may be constructed. And the last thing to notice here, why is it that he had all this success, he tells us. He tells us in the text, the good hand of my God was upon me. He gives glory to God. He doesn't leave saying, I am a salesman. I have it. I manipulated that king and I got exactly what I wanted. I got my pitch in. He gave me what I wanted. I am successful. I am somebody. It's not what he says at all. And how foolish to think such a thing as that. That's denying the providence of God to think things like that. But it's here he says it. The good hand of my God was upon me. And so then, bold faith, you see, as it makes requests, recognizes we are to be grateful to the God that we serve. The good hand of my God was upon me. And Matthew Henry said this, gracious souls take notice of God's good hand. Gracious souls take notice of God's good hand. Some of you may know the movie, or you should if you have a television and you watch it around Christmas time. A movie called A Christmas Story. In that movie, Ralphie, who's a little boy, wants a Red Ryder BB gun, as all little boys have throughout the years. And you remember, his parents don't want him to have it. His teacher doesn't want him to have it. Nobody wants him to have it. And they tell him he's going to shoot out his eye. Kid, you shoot your eye out. But on Christmas morning, there by their Christmas tree was one last package, and that was hidden back so he couldn't see it. And he opened it up, and it was his Red Ryder BB gun. And how elated and how happy he was. That's a silly story. It's a fun story, but it's just a silly story. And perhaps a poor illustration to tell you this. Our God is well able and well willing to give us good things. And if we ask and He does not give, it's not because He can't. There may be times when He chooses not to do so. That we ask and we ask and we ask, and He says, no, no, no. But He says this also, trust me. Trust me. One thing that we can learn from this text is this, how prayer ought to be central in our lives. You can have program after program after program and different scenarios in the church until the cows come home. But if God's people aren't praying, if God's people are not seeking His face, it is going to be something that we would rather not have unless God blesses. Be sure that the progress the church makes is the progress God desires. And His hand of grace and His hand of mercy is upon us. God's people need to be praying. Who are God's people? You are God's people. And how much time do you spend in prayer? In so many cases, God is nothing more to us than a genie in a lamp, and we make our wishes. God, give me this, give me that. Do we ever say, oh God, bless your church. Bless your kingdom, oh God. Help me to be bold for the cause of Christ. Christ. Take away my timidity. Forgive me for my own fear. And to do things and to witness and to demonstrate for the cause of Christ, we don't wait till our fear is gone. We move on in spite of it, you see. Dependent upon our God, just like Nehemiah did. What do you want me to do for you, Nehemiah? What do you need? So I prayed to the God of heaven. God grants success to His people as He chooses to do so. But He hears the prayers of His people always. He delights in blessing His people. He delights in the growth and grace of His people. It pleases Him for us to be obedient and to trust Him. It's pleasing to Him. We have to believe in the sovereignty of God, you see. Why pray to a God who's not sovereign? Why pray to a God who can't do anything? Nehemiah's conviction was this: my God can accomplish all things. And it was that conviction that led him to this boldness, you see. That conviction that led him. Next time you hear someone take the Lord's name in vain, won't you say to them, if they say, Jesus, are we going to pray? You're calling on the name of my God. Are you going to pray? You know, there comes a point when we have to stand up and be counted for Christ. As Nehemiah had that burden for the honor of God. And he had faith. A bold faith that rested in confidence upon the strength of his God. Do you know this God? Do you know Him? See, we should be much bolder. We have Christ. Nehemiah did not have the revelation that we have. We know the Redeemer. We know that He lives. We know that He came and He died for us and He was resurrected from the dead. We know that. That should give us great boldness, you see. I serve the living God. I serve Christ. If you know Him, you're bound to serve Him. You're bound to. If you don't know Him, come to Him. The things of the world mean nothing in the long run. It means nothing. But what we have in Christ is forever. Let's be bold for the cause of the gospel, bold for the things of the Savior. Let's pray.